Hey, everybody, it's Mark. Welcome or welcome back to the New Spring Church Podcast. Hey, at the end of this episode, please take a moment to subscribe to our YouTube channel and download our free New Spring app where you can access all of our recent message content. Actually, the app is the easiest way to share all this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around here at New Spring. But most importantly, I hope the following presentation inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Enjoy.
Today, I want to talk to you in a little message called Money Matters, and you can take that however you want to. You can take that as a noun phrase, and you can say, Mark's going to talk about money matters today. Or, especially if you're having a challenging time in life, you can take it as a subject and predicate and say, money matters. And again, it kind of comes down to where you are. I mean, if you're well blessed in life and you're trying to figure out how to invest your money, you can say, okay, Mark talked about money matters. On the other hand, like I said, if you're trying to get through college and you're just trying to figure out how to eat something beside ramen noodles while you're going through college, you're like, Mark talked about money matters. That's what I want to talk about today. Now, right out of the box, I need to say this because a lot of people have the idea that money's not something that you should talk about in church because, you know, there are themes that are elevated and higher that we talk about in church. We talk about faith and we talk about serving, and those things are true. But there's this sort of idea that is cultural, not scriptural, cultural, that somehow money is such a secular topic, such a low topic, that we shouldn't talk about it in church. Well, that's another area where religion can screw things up, because I tell you what, you give religion any area, systematized religion, and it'll screw anything up. But this is an area that's really been screwed up by religion. There's some kind of, there's an idea that somehow being poor is being spiritual. Now, the Bible tells us that God loves the poor and he cares about the poor. And that's one of the reasons why we're getting involved with Project Generosity. But there's nothing spiritual about being poor, and there's nothing unspiritual about having resources. Now, here's the thing. For someone who could say, well, we just should never talk about money in church, I just want you to know something. 2,000 verses in the Bible, over 2,000 verses in the Bible are about money. If you want a fraction on that, that's one out of every 15 verses. So for someone to say we should never talk about money in church, you're just ruling out a big section of the Bible. So since we're talking about generosity and money, it's okay to back up today, as we've already seen, and to talk about money matters. It's safe for us to do that in church. And just keeping it real, for some of you here today, you could use more money. You need more money. You'd like to have more money. And I just want you to hear something today. God never criticizes that. God never says that's low. God never says that's unimportant. And while I'm just taking risks today, let me take a real big one, because this needs to be spoken in our culture today. The Bible is not a socialist book. It's a book of free market principles. When I was in college, I had a friend. She went to a very liberal college, and she was telling me that her professor in college had said that the Bible basically advanced socialism, and that real Christianity was socialist. And the professor that she had utilized a particular scripture from the book of Acts, because when the church was forming, a lot of people were rejecting their friends, rejecting family members because they had accepted Christ and they had lost their jobs, they lost their families, and lost their situations. And so the Bible tells us in the book of Acts that the people in that time frame in the church, they basically treated their resources as belonging to everyone. But what that professor did not recognize or didn't say honestly was there are three things about that situation. Number one, it was crisis related. Number two, it was temporary. And the big one that socialists will never understand, it was voluntary. So the idea that somehow the Bible's a socialist book it's only for those who've never read it. Because when you look at the business principles of Jesus, and I've said this for decades, and there's a lot of stuff in my life I never get around to, but I've always said I want to write a book called The Business Principles of Jesus. Because Jesus talks a lot about business. He talks an amazing amount about business in the scripture. And he gives us principles of money. Like, for instance, he tells the story of we call it treasure in a field. It's about a guy. Jesus tells the story of a guy who was walking through a field, and he discovers that there's hidden treasure in a field, and he's into real estate. He's into real estate investments, and he liquidates, sells all of his other parcels of land in order to buy that one piece of land. Now, there are some who said, well, man, Jesus is enhancing dishonesty, because if he's buying a field because he knows there's treasure in the field, how honest is that? And yet, in those days, People would sometimes bury treasure in a field and it would be left there for 200 years. And clearly, if it had been the owner who put the treasure in the field, he's not going to sell the field without either taking the treasure out or recognizing the value of the buried treasure. But Jesus talked about that. He talked about somebody that saw a piece of land that had a treasure in it, and he sold his other resources in order to buy that. He tells the story about a pearl merchant who had pearls. He bought and sold pearls and found one particular pearl that was the greatest pearl in the world, and he sold all of his other pearls to buy that one pearl. Now, I understand there's spiritual ramifications to all of these, but at the end of the day, there's no doubt about it. There's underlying financial principles here. My favorite, I actually did write a book on this. It went along with a series that we did many, many years ago. I called it You Times Two from this particular parable, because Jesus tells a parable that really indicates that we can double our impact. And that's why I called it You Times Two. And I just wrote a book that had like 28 chapters of things I'd learned about growing your impact. But in this story, Jesus talks about a very wealthy person who had three money managers who worked for him. And he left each money manager with an amount of money to manage for him. And he left the money with them depending upon what he anticipated or thought their abilities were. The first guy was given 5 talents, the second guy was given 2 talents, and the third guy was given 1 talent. But shouldn't feel too bad for the guy who was given 1 talent, because if you take the weight of a talent and you look at today's gold quote, the guy who was given 1 talent was left with about $1 billion to manage. But at the end of the time, when the time came to give an account, the owner returned, and the guy who had been given 5 talents, he said, "Sir, I've doubled your resources." And the commendation was quick, and the owner said, "You're a great employee." And he said, and to put it in modern terms, from now on, we're going to have profit sharing. And then to the guy who had 2 talents, he had doubled his to 2 more talents, and so I'm sure he was, by this time, was really anxious to give his report. And he said, "Sir, you left me with 2 talents. I've doubled that." And even though the first guy basically had 10 talents now, and this guy only had 4 talents now, the praise was the same, because both guys, both of these managers, they maxed out their capabilities. But the third guy who had been given 1 talent, he didn't do anything with that. He didn't invest it. The owner would complain, "You could have at least put it in the bank." This is Jesus telling the story. And I would have gotten interest on it. But this guy buried his talent in the field, and then he did what underproductive people do. He blamed the boss. He said, "You're unfair for expecting me to have now more than you left me with." Now, what's interesting to me is Jesus said, well, first of all, he fired the guy, but then he said, "Take away the talent from him," and we're expecting to hear him say, "Give it to the guy with 4 talents, but instead he says, "Give it to the guy with 10. So when you think about that story, Jesus is talking about being out there and producing. He's talking about investing and doubling resources and profit sharing and firing underproducers. I mean, if you look at the principles of Jesus when it comes to money, you can sum it up in 3 simple statements, and here's the first one: work hard. Number 2, invest wisely. And number 3, be radically generous. I want to say that one more time. This is God's plan for you and me when it comes to money. Work hard, invest wisely, and be radically generous. Now, I know that's kind of a strange story, but the story that I'm about to give you now from the teaching of Jesus is even stranger. But it's going to take us right to what we need to know about how money is to work from God's ideas. And by the way, please hang with me, because there's a point to this, even though it sounds very peculiar. Jesus told a story about a man who had hired a money manager. It's another story kind of similar to that one. Jesus talked about that a lot. And something went wrong in the relationship between the person who owned the resources and this money manager. In fact, I grew up with the King James Version of the Bible. The name of this parable is often called the unjust steward, because the guy said, "You haven't treated my money well, you're not being careful with my money, and I'm going to fire you." But I remember many years ago, we had a guest speaker here named Spyros Odiadis, who was a great friend of mine. Spyros Odiadis is the greatest Greek expert I know. He's written so many books, very prolific writer. So when Spyros was here, I think I was still in my 20s, so it's been a long time ago. Sparrow said, "It's not the unjust steward, it's the unjustly accused steward." So who am I to disagree with Sparrow Sodiati? I don't know. I just know the guy was going to get fired. So he began to think to himself, this money manager, and he thought, man, I'm too old to learn a new trade. I'm too soft to dig ditches. And I'm too embarrassed to go beg. So he said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to figure out a way to work with the clients of the guy who's hired me and is about to fire me. I'm going to work with those clients in such a fashion so that after I get fired, they will let me come live with him. So he went to one guy and he said, how much do you owe my boss? He said, well, I owe 800 gallons of olive oil. He said, well, take your bill down and write 400. And then he went to another guy and said, how much do you owe? He said, I owe 1,000 bushels of wheat. He said, sit down quickly and write down 800 bushels of wheat. Now, according to the story, when the guy got fired, these people would let him stay. Now, Jesus is not commending dishonesty. In fact, he says something that as a pastor of a church, it stings quite a bit. Jesus said, the people of this world are smarter than the children of the kingdom. Now, that's like hearing a coach say, the other team plays better than we play. But Jesus was, and because here's the thing, I travel the country, I speak to a lot of churches, and there are a lot of churches that talk about spiritual things, but they never talk about strategic things. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, look, we're not strategic like people in the world are. And this is where he gives us our lesson on money. And so here we go. Watch this. Jesus said, here's the lesson. Use, and I love that verb there, use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Now, when I talk about Project Generosity, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about us using our resources to benefit others. And in the process of time, many people that we help are going to be open to Christ because of our kindness and our generosity. So that's where make friends comes in. Watch Jesus' language here. You'll see what I mean. He said, then, when your earthly possessions are gone, when does that happen? When you die. When your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you into an eternal home. Won't it be great to get to heaven and to just meet people that our generosity, our service for God has impacted? Won't it be great to hear somebody say, hey, I'm in heaven because of you, because of your kindness, because of your generosity, because of what you did. I learned about Jesus Christ. I came to know Jesus Christ, and I'm here in heaven because of what you did. This is exactly what Jesus is talking to me. He's saying, use worldly resources, leverage worldly resources for eternal purposes. If that's too long, let me just give you this simple statement. Jesus' philosophy of money is this: love people, use money. I want to say it one more time. Love people, use money. Our world has that flipped. The way our world looks at it is you love money and you use people. You know, it's backward, and it won't work. I mean, we don't know that we use that many batteries anymore that are not rechargeable. Remember the days when you had, I mean, especially parents, you know, you're about to get ready to give Christmas gifts to your kids, and it says requires, you know, 6D batteries or something like that, or 2 AA batteries. Here's the thing. You can get brand new batteries backward in a perfectly fine device, and it won't work. And that's what I'm saying to you today, because a lot of people have the idea with money that you love money and you use people, and that's just backward. It will never work. Jesus is teaching us, love people, use money. Do you ever get used by a friend for money purposes? I mean, you think you have a friendship because it's like really, but they're kind of like working you, and then you find out suddenly that you're part of their networking. Happens to me sometimes. I remember the first time I remember this happened. Marilyn and I just moved back to Fort Worth from Houston, and I was pastoring there at the time, and Marilyn had a friend, neighbor, who had grown up with her when she was a little girl. We both went to high school with her. And this neighbor reached out to Mary Alice, and she said, hey, my husband and I were just married. We're having some problems, and Mark is a pastor, so is there any way we could come over to your house and Mark could counsel us? And Mary Alice said, oh, absolutely. I know Mark would be glad to do that. So they came over to our house, and they talked about their problems for about 90 seconds. But then what we discovered was they were part of a multi-level marketing scheme, and they were trying to enroll us. It still happens to me sometimes. I mean, the thing of it is, our world, that's the world's idea. Love money, use people. Now, and this still happens. And I'm going to tell you something. When I know someone's trying to put me into their network, you know, and use me for financial purposes, I don't think less of them, but it does cause me to redefine where I thought our friendship was. Jesus said, for people who want to be blessed, it's not love money, use people. For people who want to be blessed, it's love people, use money. Okay, let's take a different tack with this for a little while. According to the clock, I got about 13 minutes. Is there any way we can like expand that to 18 minutes? It's overtime, right? Let's go generic. And we're talking about money matters. Let's just start off with this. There are some bad things, according to the Word of God, that you can do with money. First of all, a person can steal it. The sixth commandment of the Bible is, you will not steal. Well, there are lots of ways to steal, aren't there? I mean, a person can go into a bank with a mask and a 9mm, but there are other ways to steal. Borrowing without any intention of repaying, that's just stealing. Dishonest business practices, making false claims in order to sell someone something. Laziness. I was reading the other day, the laziness cost $30 billion in the United States, but that was in 2016. That was before COVID. No telling how much laziness costs in the United States, and laziness is theft. And then, we could just go on and on, and because my time is limited, I'm going with other ways. You would know what they were. But here's the beautiful thing about what God says here. You know, if a person is getting money in a dishonest way, God doesn't say, you're awful and you're going to hell and I hate you. Listen to what God says. God says, if you are a thief, quit stealing. Just stop. Instead, use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to others in need. The Lord is like, it's not like I hate you. I just want you to start being honest with money. And it goes back to that thing that we talked about earlier, where you work hard and you're generous. Now, the second one, the moment I give it to you, I need to give it to you with an asterisk. Because another bad thing that we can do with money is to borrow it. Now, here's where the asterisk comes in. There are good reasons, legitimate reasons for borrowing money sometimes, and nothing wrong with that. We all have to. I mean, for instance, if you're right side up and alone with something that you actually need, nothing wrong with borrowing. Business loans. Almost all of us have to take out a mortgage in order to have our house, but that's okay because as long as you're right side up, you have an asset that matches your loan. If you can handle debt reasonably, if it's something that's comfortable, there's nothing wrong with that. College loans, as long as the college loan is going somewhere. I talk to college students some days. They're a sophomore. That's as far as they've gotten because they tried this and tried that and dabbled and dropped out this semester. And next thing I know, they got $100,000 in debt and they're just a sophomore. And I'm like, I'm not sure this makes any sense. And you want to make sure if you are borrowing money, it needs to go to a career where you can pay it back. I mean, I don't have anything against getting a degree in underwater basket weaving, but I'm just saying if you're borrowing money. And while I'm sounding like the old man that I am, if you're borrowing money to go to college, go to class. So yeah, there are some legitimate reasons to borrow. But there's one thing that you and I need to remember, and here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 22:7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Let me tell you who knows that here today. There are two words that if these words are part of your world, you know this firsthand. And those two words are minimum payment. Because some of you got credit card debts at high interest rates and you're making minimum payments and you're 2 or 3 years into that and you're not making much progress. Why? Because the borrower is servant to the lender. The third thing that we can do with money that's wrong is to love it. The Bible says, and I'll give this to you quickly in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Notice that the Bible doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says the love of it. Look at this. The verse before says, people who long to be rich fall into temptation. Word there means baited traps. How many of us have bought something, we thought we saw the bait and we thought it was good, now we feel the trap. And are trapped by many foolish, unthinking, and harmful, injurious desires that plunge or drag to the bottom them in ruin and destruction. So loving money not having money, because the thing of it is, there are many people that have money, but they don't, their priorities are right. And then here's the fourth one. And I know this is going to sound strange, but I'm taking it directly from the words of Jesus. The fourth and the last thing that we can do with money that's bad is to aim it toward ourselves. Let me explain what I mean by that. When you think about your resources, if you were to draw yourself as a stick figure, or if you're a good artist, draw yourself better than that. If you were to draw yourself and you were to put your, think about your resources, let me ask you a question. And if you were to put an arrow there, either towards you or away from you, which direction would the arrow be pointing? Because if it's all incoming, we got a problem. Because the problem is the money is aimed towards us. Let me tell you a story Jesus told. Tell it to you quickly. The most American man in the Bible is in Luke chapter 12. In fact, the guy went to hell and Jesus is going to call him a fool. But when you listen to what his story is, it's kind of like, what's wrong with this? Because he's kind of like the quintessential American. There was a guy who was a wealthy landowner. He had huge crops. He was an industrial farmer. And he started looking at his assets and he said, you know what my problem is? My problem is I don't have enough storage. If I had enough storage, I could quit. So he said, here's what I'm going to do. He never asked God about any of this. He said, I'm going to pull down my barns and build bigger barns, and I'm going to just like fill those barns up, and then I'm going to tell myself, just kick back and relax and take it easy for the rest of your life. Now, let me tell you something. Doesn't that sound like the American dream? Why did Jesus come along and call him a fool? Well, first of all, the Lord said, tonight your life is going to be required from you. And then who's all this stuff going to be? In Luke chapter 12, verse 21, this is what Jesus said in the story. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not, here's the language, rich toward God. Which direction is your arrow pointing? Now, enough of that, because we knew most of that before we came in today. So in the brief few moments that we have left, suppose that we wanted to sync up with God. Because that's what God wants. He wants you to come to him to basically say, Lord, I want to be faithful to you. I want to sync up with you on what you want me to do, how you want me to manage my resources. And then God says, okay, then at that point, I will join my resources to you. If we announce this, and I don't know, we may have 7,000 people here this weekend, but if I announced that I was going to show you how you could link up your finances with Elon Musk's, we'd have a crowd here today, right? Okay, they'd be out in the streets listening outside with speakers even though it's raining. Hey, the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and everything that's in it. So we're talking about linking up with somebody far greater than Elon Musk or Bill Gates. What would you need to know in these last 9 minutes? What would you need to know to link up your resources with God's? Now, there's so much we could talk about, but I'm going to just give you two things. And I'm going to give you enough that you can enroll today. Now, this first one may sound like double talk, because you're going to say, Mark, you're telling me the two money principles I need to know to link up my money with God, and it doesn't even sound like there's money. It's because it's so much bigger than money. This principle works in every area of your life, but boy, does it work with money. And here it is. Psalm 37, verse 4, I'm just going to take these words straight out of the Bible. Here's principle number one. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's getting those batteries in right again. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Any area you care about in your life, if you will do it God's way, if you will make God first, he will bless you. And I'm going to stress this over and over and over, because this is one thing Christians seem not to get. You know this. He will bless you in that area, in that specific area. Maybe this is the best way of saying it. If whatever you crave, you will go about it through the lens of how God sees that, he will bless your socks off in that area. Let me prove it. In the book of Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, there's a verse that we normally hear this verse, and if you grew up in church like I did, we're primed to hear it through the language of this is just about sowing and reaping. If that's what we get out of this verse, we're missing the main point. Watch the language. Whatever one sows, that will he reap. That's the point of the verse there. Sowing and reaping is true. But what God is wanting you to understand is, look, whatever area in your life you will put God first in that area, you are planting a particular seed in that area, and there will be a harvest that comes up in that area. This is way bigger than money. Let me show you how specific this can get. You guys have heard me tell the story of my grandmother. I think I just talked about her the other day. She is the game changer for the Hoover family. She is the bondage breaker. My grandmother grew up in the most bitter home I've ever been part of, at least when I was a kid. Her dad abandoned the family when she was 6 years old. Her mother chose to become very bitter and just check out. My grandmother wound up raising her two younger siblings, her younger sister and younger brother. And it was the most, I mean, my great-grandmother's home was so bitter. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in a place where somebody's attitude is just so bitter, it's like you can feel it, it's palpable? I remember when I was a little boy, I never wanted to go into that house. The only thing I can remember about my great-grandmother's house is I could tell you what her flower bed looks like because I never wanted to go in. She was just still bitter as a very elderly person. I mean, there was no faith in that family. I don't know how my grandmother came to know Jesus. It still boggles my mind. She married my grandfather when she was 16 years old. My grandfather had a horrible temper. He was an alcoholic. He was not a Christ follower. He had no interest in God. In fact, he was very much against God. He came from a family of hellraisers. There's a side of my family far enough back that's preachers. I remember I was at Hoover's Valley Cemetery, and they were having, you know, the big celebration of the history of that. And I remember the archivist came out and said, my uncle had told her that I was a pastor. He said, you're from this family of preachers. I said, no, I come from the Hellraiser side of the family. And that's a fact. Hard drinking, hard living, angry people. That's who my grandmother married. And she began to raise 9 kids. My dad's the oldest. Austin's grandmother is one of the younger girls in the family. Raised 9 kids. She had those kids in church. My grandfather was against her going to church. He was angry when she left. He was angry when she came home. And I mean, all he could do is rib her and ride her about this relationship that she had with God. Now, I don't know that grandfather. I mean, in middle age, he was saved, and that's the only grandfather I know. But here's the thing about my grandmother. During all that time when she was going through so much difficulty with so many problems in her life, the one thing about my grandmother, she loved people that were in ministry. She just had an affection and an affinity for people who were in ministry. It was the most amazing thing. And this was Depression Day. She would want to invite the preacher home, and my granddad would give her a horrible time about that. But I mean, she just loved preachers, loved ministry people, loved people in ministry. In time, they had a really nice spread in South Texas, prime deer hunting country. And there would be people that would come from big cities in the east, then guys would hunt, and they would get leases there and hunt deer. But even after my grandfather's a believer, the door was always open for pastors. They could always come to the house. They could hunt. They could stay there free of charge. My grandmother cooked for them. That's just how she was. I remember when my grandmother died, with all the preachers we have in our family, somehow I wound up preaching my grandmother's funeral. And as I stood to preach, I heard the sounds behind me because the choir loft was jam-packed with pastors who had come from all over the state of Texas. I've seen that done for a pastor. I've never seen that done for a layperson before. I can still hear their shouts of amen as I preached that sermon that day. I was in the hometown my grandparents are from, and I was in a church service, and the pastor got boring, and I kind of checked out. Hate to admit that I did that, especially since I'm a preacher. But I just started dueling because I thought about, I got a cousin that leads women's ministry in a church here. I got another cousin who's leading worship down the road here. And I started wondering, how many of us of her descendants are in ministry? And by the time I got through counting, there are 38 of us. You have 4 of her grandkids, great-grandkids here on the staff. Myself, Jonathan and Stephen, Austin. See, and for the last 72 years, one of her kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, great-great-grandkids, for the last 72 years, in churches all over the place, one of her kids or great-grandkids or grandkids has stood up to preach, to lead worship. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Now, it works in other areas. Let me give you another one real quick. Proverbs 18:24. One who has friends must first himself be friendly. In other words, if you want friends, you have to love friends. people. I mean, every once in a while, someone will say to me, not here at New Spring, but like, I don't know why. I just don't have any friends. People just won't be my friend. Well, I can tell you why. You know, people just won't drive across town to be my friend. Won't drive across town to be their friend. Because see, here's the thing. Whatever you love, God will bless you in that area. Let me give you another one. Jesus said this. He said, whoever listens to my teaching, in other words, if you love my word, more understanding will be given. So if you open your heart to love the word of God, God will open your understanding to receive more of it. I get a lot of praise I don't deserve. And you guys are kind to me, and I'm grateful for it. But I hear people all the time say, man, Mark, when you talk, it's like I just understand the Bible. No, no, that's not about me. That's about you. Because you love God's word. And I can fall all over myself trying to preach the message. You'll still get blessed because you love God's word. And Jesus said, to the one who has, more will be given. Let me give you another one. So you thought I was going to talk about money today. Do you love peace? You know what? We need some peacemakers in our social media world today. There are a lot of hostile people out there. Listen to what the Word of God says. Those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Now, righteousness there, we're not talking about the kind of righteousness that's put on us by Christ, the kind of righteousness that God wants us all to have. It's a very specific thing. Righteousness there means rightness, things being right. And literally, it means things being right in interpersonal relationships. Well, those who love peace will sow seeds of peace, and then God will bless them with a harvest of things being right in interpersonal relationships. You see what I mean? This first principle is way bigger than money. And now we get to money. And Jesus puts it this way, give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you again. See, here's the thing. A lot of Christ followers are like, I want to be faithful in prayer, but I'm expecting God to bless me financially. Well, if you're faithful in prayer, God will bless you in your prayer life. I want to be thankful to study the Bible, but I want God to bless me in finances. If you're faithful to study the Bible, then God will open your heart to more biblical truth. But I'm going to just tell you, the Word of God is very clear on this. Whatever you sow, that will you reap. I know, probably not here at New Spring, but maybe somebody watching on television will say, Mark, I just don't think that you should ever give expecting to receive. Have you ever noticed that some people are more spiritual than God? I'll tell you what, practically every verse in the Bible that tells us to give speaks of receiving. I mean, here's the thing. God wouldn't promise something if he didn't expect us to have faith in his word. In fact, the only time I can think in the Bible where the Bible says give without expecting to receive, it tells us not to expect to receive from the people that we give it to, obviously. I mean, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, the Bible says God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound to every good work. There's a nexus there. And here's the thing. When someone says, I don't think you should give expecting to receive, first of all, know two things about them. No, number one, they're not a consistent, generous giver, or else they would know how God works. And number two, they don't understand that God has unlimited resources. Because you see, when God blesses me, heaven doesn't get poorer. He doesn't have to put the angels on ramen noodles when he blesses me. They're still eating angels food. See, God's not a charity case looking for donors. He's an entrepreneur looking for partners. God is doing big things in our world. God's doing big things over at Union Rescue Mission. God's doing big things at Fresh Hope. God's doing great things with Voice of the Martyrs. God is doing great things with all these ministries that we're going to get involved with. God's doing big things. And he's not a charity case. He's not a poor person looking for donors. It's just that God doesn't use our currency. He doesn't have our currency in heaven. He wants to utilize ours so that he can bless people, then turn around and bless us so that we can bless more people. Well, I guess the last principle let me just use the words that I just used as I close. God is not a charity case looking for donors. Do you ever go to church where you sort of feel like that? I mean, so much pressure putting on you to give. It's kind of like, well, man, God must, heaven must be broke. No. God's not a charity case looking for donors. He's an entrepreneur looking for partners. Well, I'll close with this verse, 2 Corinthians 9:10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply your increase of store and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich. I had a New Springer, a dear friend in my office. We were just talking about this next phrase. In every way. Listen, I love this, guys. Do I want God to bless me financially? Sure. I need next week's paycheck. But I love being rich in every way. I think about the fact I have a wife who loves me. I have a wife I love. I have three wonderful sons. I've got wonderful daughters-in-law. I've got wonderful grandkids. I'm blessed by the grace of God not to have a lot of chronic pain or anything like that. I mean, I get to be your pastor. I get to worship with you. I mean, start thinking about all the things that God is doing in my life. Most of all, I have God in my life. I have his presence. I can pray 24/7. I can go on and on and on. I am rich in every way, not just rich in money, because there are some people who are rich in money, but they don't enjoy the favor of God. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Thanks for being here today. God bless. We'll see you next weekend.
Once again, thanks for listening. If you live in Wichita, the surrounding area, we'd love for you to engage with us in one of our weekend services. For directions, service times, and information about our incredible kids and student environments, visit us at newspring.org. One more time, newspring.org.